Thank you very much, Brother Wayne. It's an honor for me to be here today and with you. It's kind of a strange circumstances that we should cover our faces when we come and see each other. But maybe for me that's a blessing, because nobody wants to see my ugly face. But but it's an honor for me to be here in this faithful church. I cannot but remember all of the blessings that me and my family have received from the Word of God, and this was the place where God brought me back from a false teaching and false doctrines to the right ones by the hand of his servant, Pastor Otero. And now, as the brother says, the baton has been passed to Pastor Greg Tomlinson, and this is such a great privilege to be put in a place where we preach the gospel to the lost souls in this world. It's the best job ever that God has given in the face of this planet. And today, and more than ever, we see that is needed, that is needed. And so with that thankful heart, I'm in here before you, and I would like us to open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. There's a lot to unpack here in Daniel 1, maybe 10 or more sermons, but I want to just hit on some highlights of this book, and I will focus on a faithful servant, faithful ministry. We are living in a world pursued by Satan and his demons. Don't kid yourself. It is a world that is pushing everyone, especially Christians, to forsake their faith, to compromise, to become unfaithful, and lead an unfaithful life by compromising what this world is telling us to do. They are redefining what a family is. They are redefining what a man and a woman is. They are redefining what God is. And so they are pushing us. The Satan is pushing us in every aspect of your life and your belief to forsake that which you have come to know. The world under Satan's power wants you to sell out your convictions. The world under Satan's power wants you to sell out your moral standards for some personal gain, some personal fulfillment, or some desires that you may want to achieve. There are those who have paid immense prices to stand their ground and not compromise, no matter what the cost. But we also hear about people who boast of their moral standards, who talk a good game, who like to praise the righteousness of their character, their great set of convictions, and yet, for some purpose, they become unfaithful. When we look at Daniel 1 in our Bibles and look at this faithful life of this amazing young man, you will see just that. Daniel is in Babylon, and Babylon was a pagan society. The strongest and the only monarch of that world. No regard for the true God, absolutely none, because they went and invaded Judah. Babylon has taken the Jews captive around probably 580, 585 BC, and they were going to have to be able to control this captive people, and they brought everybody to their country. So they knew that in order to control these captives, they need to select probably some folks, some Jewish people, train them to be leaders with Babylonian culture, that will remain loyal to Babylonians. Babylonians selected some of the noble young Jews, as we read, and they thought they would be easier to train, right? If it's a young kid, 14, 15, you bring him in, you kind of brainwash him, and you kind of throw him into society and make him a leader. They thought that they could raise such noble men to be in the leadership position. They wanted to put them through the system of Chaldean culture, educate them, train them, develop them into the Chaldean mindset, pagan mindset, and yet, with their Jewish linkage, use them to rule over these folks that are there. So they selected probably more, but four of them are named Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In verse 6, we read. Now, those names may be unfamiliar to you because in our Bible studies, they didn't talk about those names. They talked about their Babylonian names. So the first thing we see happen in the life of these faithful men is their name changes. Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the names of Babylonian gods. Those are not the names of Jewish gods. They have nothing to do with Jewish culture. They gave him new names. So the first thing that we see happen is that the Babylonian want to change their names in verse 7. They wanted to change their identity by giving them Chaldean names. Well, I know a friend of mine that came from the old country and they call him John. And I'm telling you, his name is not John. His name is some this weird Kuriakos name, and he's John, you know. You want to change his identity. You want to start getting him ready to be in this melting pot of Satan. And by the way of those names they gave them, they are associated with their own god of Chaldeans. They wanted to change their identity, and so they selected names for them, and they started the process of changing their names. Second thing we see that happens is that they wanted to change their beliefs system. They wanted to change their convictions, their values. And so what did they do? They attempted to do that by putting them through the Chaldean education system. They wanted these folks, as it says in verse 4, they're good looking. There must be some in some GQ magazine or something like that. They're intelligent, right? In every branch of wisdom and understanding science. So you guys need to start, you accountants, English majors, you got to start studying science, please. Understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's presence. That means they got to be able to stand in front of these big folks and present to them. You can't lose, you cannot shake, you cannot sweat when you're talking to these big giants in your country. They wanted these very, very gifted young men to be trained in the wisdom and all the teachings of the Chaldean knowledge in order that they might adjust them to the new culture. The third thing they did, so first, change the name. Second, change their convictions through the educational process. The third thing that they did was they wanted to change their lifestyle. We read that in verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the king's wine, which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, 3-year program. You get your PhD in 3 years. This is very, very accelerated program. You got to be smart to do that, right? I can't handle that for more than 2 weeks. You know, but some of you youngsters, you probably can. 3 years, PhD, that at that end thereof, that they might stand before the kings. Now they'll be ready to stand before the kings. So there is a name change, education, and the lifestyle. Now, this is important. There is no indication in the scriptures that these four young men fought against their new names. We don't see them fighting, saying, nope, I want to stick with my name. No, we don't see that. and they didn't fight against the education that they were getting. But when it came to the third point, changing their lifestyle, they really stood their ground and refused it. The name change is merely an external modification, correct? The educational process needs to be, like in this day and age, filtered through the law of God, which they knew very well. I tell my son who's studying physics, they're going to tell you new stars are being born every day. They're going to tell you that there's a big bang and a little bang and a mid bang, and all of a sudden you came about from some monkeys and some things that hit each other many billions of years ago. They're going to tell you that, and there's going to be equations on that, and you're going to have to make assumptions, and you're going to have to prove it in the school. But at the bottom of each paper, you're going to write Genesis 1:1, but God. Okay? So they can tell you all they want to tell you, but we got to filter all of this false teaching through the Word of God, which is the divine truth. So we don't see any pushback on these two. They could change their names and give them modern education, but they couldn't change their heart, which is the third point. And you see that in verse 8. But Daniel now made up his mind. Very important. Made up his mind, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Why? Why? First of all, and there's a lot in here to unpack, and I'm just giving you a summary, and I'm sure Pastor Greg has already taught you this, but first of all, because king's food was offered to whom? Idols. In other words, pagan would take these meals, and there's a whole study on this, and food and wine and whatever, and offer it to their gods, and whatever's left over comes to you and to the king, and then you get it down the chain. Secondly, eating and drinking with the king's table was a major social event, right? You don't just eat with the king every day with jeans and slippers. You gotta be at your best of the best, right? You're going to be rubbing elbows like today. We're rubbing a lot of elbows and feet. But you're going to be rubbing elbows with all of these big, big, big dudes. And you know what happens in the scripture? Most of these kings' social events end in drunkenness and wildness that went with such events. And it will be against the simple purity that the Word of God demands. And beyond that, the law of God had very strict dietary laws. Why? I always wondered, why did God prohibit the Israelites to partake of all of these different meats and foods and stuff? Why? The fact that the Jews couldn't engage in such social events, I think, is one of the ways that God intended to separate them, to keep them from the influence of pagan society, from idolatrous society. And this is what I do not see in our world today. We take our kids and we just say, go. And no restrictions. Dangerous, dangerous. My beloved friend, these events have a way of taking us to a dangerous level of materialism. You see this guy coming in with Louis Vuitton, you want Henry Vuitton. You see this one coming in with a nice looking purse, you want a nice looking whatever car, right? It kind of drives you to a world of materialism beyond what would have honored God. So the Chaldeans attempted to melt down these four young men and reform them into the Chaldean Babylonian culture. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. That's the key. He could handle the name change, he could handle the educational process and filter that through the Word of God, but what he couldn't and would not do was live an unfaithful life by changing his lifestyle. Don't forget that Daniel was probably young They're not looking at a, you know, 40-year-old man. They said young people. Some historians talk about 14 years old and above, probably 14 to 17, no older than that. And he's put into this three-year program. Daniel took his stand when he was alone. No papa, no mama, alone in a foreign land under tremendous pressure. Separated from his home, separated from his family, separated, frankly, from all personal accountability. I tell my son, who is at school, personal accountability, right? You can do whatever you want. Nobody will see, but somebody is watching. Amen. Oh, I know we have iPhones and U-phones and, you know, whatever it is, tubes and Twitters and all of this stuff, but God is watching. Have you ever wondered how your kids live when there's no one around you, around them? Have you ever wondered? That would be their true character. Daniel took the uncompromising stand on this absolute word of God. Listen, most corrupting influence in our society, in our fellowship, is not the philosophy. It's not the idea, it's not the viewpoint. The most corrupting influence that could come into our church, in our fellowship, in our society, it is our lifestyle. What really will tear up your life is to begin to adjust to the culture's lifestyle. That's when the brainwashing has been successful. That's why in Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are what? The issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life." How can you believe in God and live a life that is ungodly? How can we preach the truth of the gospel this way and we go 5 minutes later out in the parking lot and totally live a life that does not match what you believe in? That's called what? Hypocrisy. There are very important lessons we hear, though, as a result of Mr. Daniel standing his ground. If Bethel has stood their ground for 38 years and more, Lord willing, and the baton is going to get passed, there will be some lessons to be learned. There will be some characteristics. There will be things that you will have to see, which I want to share a few of them with you until my time is allowing me. I got many of them, so I will stop as soon as that thing goes to the time that the pastor has allowed me to speak. And then I will zip it. Okay? Here we go. There are very important lessons we learn as a result of Daniel living a faithful life without compromise. Let's see what they are. First, in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. What is the lesson there? An unashamed boldness. He's not ashamed of what he believes in. Very important. Unashamed boldness. Daniel 1:8. And what is wonderful about Daniel is when he goes to Ashpenaz, what he says was, "I can't eat the stuff." Not because, you know, I have a blood, you know, like when I go sometimes to these trips in these foreign countries and I don't like what they put in front of me. I kind of says, you know, I don't want to disrespect them. So I say, I have allergy to some things that I don't know what they are. So, you know, let's be careful about blood sugar levels or, you know, whatever reasoning that I bring not to eat. But Daniel doesn't do that. He doesn't have an excuse. He doesn't try to argue his faith based on worldly standards. You follow me? Amen. He has no excuses. He says, "I cannot eat the stuff because the word of God says it will defile me. I cannot marry you because the word of God says that I cannot marry an unbeliever." Is that hard? I cannot agree with you because the Word of God says God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That's what the Word of God says. That's not what I say. And that requires, my friends, an unashamed boldness. No excuses. This takes tremendous amount of boldness without shame. I'm certain Ashpenaz asked Daniel, why? Why do you say that? Oh, I wish I was there when he asked why. Because here you have a door open to share the gospel. Don't you? We don't say it with anger because we need to have the door open so you can go and tell them about what our God is all about. You see what I'm saying? And all of this indicates to me that Daniel was not ashamed of his God, nor his faith in God. And he was not ashamed of his obedience. A faithful servant with a faithful ministry will never be ashamed of their God. Will never be. In Psalm 119, if you have your Bibles, if you open to Psalm 119, verse 46, the Bible says, I will speak of your testimonies. Where? Look at it. I will speak of your testimonies also before the kings, and I will not be ashamed. You see what I'm saying? Isn't that clear? Romans 1:16 says, if we go to Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Which one? Of Christ. For it is the power of God unto wealth? No. It is the power of God unto a plenteous living? No. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for because it is the power of God unto salvation, to whom? To everyone that believes, to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. You see what I'm saying? So that's the first trait we have. And I see this in Bethel. We are not ashamed and we are bold. You see? And that's a very powerful trait to have. Second, this one is interesting and I like it a lot because it hit my own life very hard. The second thing is this, an uncommon, or I would call it a higher standard of living. What do you mean? Verse 8 again, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible said, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's table, nor with the wine which he drank. There is a standard here, standard of living, a higher standard, a standard that is above those folks that have common standards in our lives. Impact, there is an impact here, an important fact. What is it? Daniel not only rejected king's wine, he didn't even carry along any skinny full of Jewish wine. How can you, now think about it, and I had this problem myself, how can you refuse to drink the king's wine and eat of his meat if you're packing 900 bottles in your own wine fridge in the home? If you're going out drinking every night with your friends at the bars, if you're all about Thursday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, just lavish living, how can you come to this king and say no? You can't. You see what I'm saying? This was my problem 30 years ago. How can I go to some folks' house and say I'm not going to drink when they serve me wine or whatever alcohol when my house is full of these bottles? How could it be? It cannot be. So all of them went to garbage next day. Me and my wife poured every one of them into the sink. You see what I'm saying to you? If Daniel had all of these bottles in his home, this Jewish wine, Israel is perfect, right? Everything is about wine. And he says, look at this. This is from Jerusalem. This is from Samaria. I mean, look at all of these. Hey, king, come here. I want to show you this bottle I got 9,000 years ago. This is one from Abraham. And how can he say no to him when he says, you got to drink mine? You can't. You have to have a standard that's higher in your life. Think about that for a minute. The issue of drinking now is a huge challenge in our society today, and I don't want to get into it, but the Bible is very clear to me. Proverbs 31:4 and Revelation 1:6. Proverbs 31:4 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drinks. And you'll say, okay, I'm not a king, so I can drink. But then Revelation 1:6 says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. You see what I'm saying? To him be glory and dominion and forever and ever. Amen. So I'll leave for you to go wrestle with your own selves if you have a problem with that. Daniel didn't even want to be associated with it. And he didn't want the wine, nothing. He didn't say, I don't want the wine. Can you make me a wine cooler? Can you make me these funny drinks they serve, squeezing vegetables in a glass, whatever they call them. Make me something, the alcohol level is like 0.01%. What do you ask for? No misunderstanding. I want water, okay? I want you to be very clear. All the glory will go to who? To God. Nobody's going to come and say, oh, but you had a little bit of that wine in you. You know, your body reacts differently. No. I just want water because I want all the glory to go to whom? To God, not to you. The thirdly, so one, boldness. Second, standard. Third is protection. You see that, unearthly protection. He's protected. Verse 9, Daniel 1:9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. You see, I would rather take a stand on the word of God and have the whole society against me, because I will have God on my side. And that's the point. The key issue is your obedience to God without compromise, being faithful all the time. The reason that chief official in this court was good to Daniel was why? Because God granted Daniel favor in his eyes. God made him to like Daniel. I chased after Nancy for many years. One day she began to like me. And I don't think I changed. I think God granted favor. You see, sometimes in an unbelieving world, God even works through the lives of unbelievers like this, doesn't he? Put yourself in God's hand and don't come up with your own ways. Don't create something that sounds very good to man, but it's not according to the word of God. You will see God's protection. Haven't we seen it for 38 years? And we're going to see it for more. I always remember the story of David in 1 Samuel 21. You can read it later. David was in a cave of Adullam hiding. Why? I mean, this is David, the king. This is the greatest king Israel had ever had, with power and influence. Why is he hiding in a cave? And he's in that cave of Adullam. What is he doing there? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing there. He's sad. He's scared. What is he doing there? Why? Because he began to fear for his life in front of the king Achish. Achish. And you know what he did? When he was in front of the king Achish, he pretended and he got scared. Instead of relying on the power of God to deliver him, he pretended he was a crazy man. And he started drooling on his beard, and that's a whole sermon on its own. He started scratching the walls. He started acting crazy so he can get out of that situation. Oh, you know, when I was young, the police car stopped me. Oh, my heart. I turned red. What's wrong with you? I think I'm having a heart attack. He says, how old are you? 16. Oh, no, you're not having a heart attack, you know? Oh, my mother is in hospital. I'm the cop, I listen to all of these things going through my channels. Ain't nobody went to hospital from your address. Why are you lying, right? You create these things in your mind and you sin because you don't wait upon God's protection. And what did he do? He acted crazy, started drooling and he started scratching the walls. And you know what King Achish said? And King Achish called and replied and he says, we got enough idiots around here. Get this guy out of here. And this is the king of Israel. And he saved his life, right? But the problem is, he never saw the power of God in doing so. You can buy a church, you can buy chairs, you can buy hymnals, you can, but if you don't see the power of God in that, we missed an opportunity. David is in a cave alone crying because he sinned. He took it upon himself to do certain things where God should have done those things, you see? And that's very important. You'll see the God's protection if you rely 100% on him. And that's why God granted the enemies so they would like Daniel. And they gave him a shot. Sometimes people say, aren't you worried and afraid what people might think? No, not at all. What I'm afraid of is what God would think. Amen. Right? That's the issue. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Amazing. Proverbs 16:7. The hearts of all men are in the hands of God. Don't ever compromise. Don't ever live an unfaithful life, ever, to gain something with men and lose with God. Never, never, ever. If you think about Joseph and Daniel, they're kind of similar, right? I'm not going to get into that because of time. And so verse 10, we come and the prince of Enoch says that, hey, Daniel, I have a problem here. I know what you're doing. I like you and all that. But I got a problem. If I go in front of the king and I don't do what he says, he's going to chop my head off. I'm worried about my head. And so Daniel, did Daniel give up? Do we give up? No. Daniel was persistent. That's the fourth characteristic of a faithful ministry. Persistence. And Daniel might have gone back to his friends and says, you know, guys, I think we pushed this far enough. You know, it's time to stop. You know, at least we've pushed it. At least they know who we are. I think here is the time when we need to compromise. No, he was persistent. Verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials, Ashpenaz, had appointed over them, and he now negotiates with them, with this guy, and say, look, I know your boss likes us. I know that he's not going to come and hit your head, but give us a trial period. What about 10 days? Out of 3 years, nobody would know. Man, if I was in his shoes, I would jump for joy. I'm going to get the king's wine, I'm going to get the king's meat, I'm going to give him vegetables. No problem, we got it made. Every day for 10 days in my house party. These poor guys are drinking water and eating vegetables. Awesome, isn't it? And you see that, right? Don't you see you have to be persistent? And the last thing I want to cover with you in the next 3 minutes or so is unblemished faith, which is the most important part. Here's the key to everything. Verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables and drink some water. We want water and vegetables, that's going to be our diet. You say, why? Well, because vegetables will fit the Old Testament dietary laws, number one. But Old Testament allows you to eat some meats. They allow you to eat certain meats and certain birds and certain seafood. It does, doesn't it? But they didn't want that. Because when you have faith, you want all the glory to go where? To God. They don't want any of the worldly influences on their worship at all.
He really wanted to make sure all the glory goes to God. Daniel does not want to share the glory of God with man. That's why he could have said, I don't want the camel's meat or the horse meat, but I want that lamb's meat or that cow's meat. I can eat that. No, he didn't say that. Because he wants the glory to go to God. Verse 13, let our appearances be observed. They already know God will stand for them. Do you know God will stand for you if you stand for him? Let our appearances be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servant according to what you see. You see, that's amazing faith. Amazing faith. Psalm 62, 1-2, please. Open your Bibles to Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, truly my soul waits upon the Lord. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall be greatly moved. You don't rely on the wisdom of man. You rely and wait upon God. You know, that's a beautiful scripture, and that's a beautiful principle. Sin produces doubt, fear. Sin will produce questioning. Sin will produce hesitancy. Sin will make you wait and question God. Righteousness produces confidence. Righteousness will bring you security. Here is Daniel. Here's his faith. I'll put my life on the line because I believe that if I obey God, he will honor that obedience. And that is faith, ladies and gentlemen. Faithful ministry is built on this. Also note this, just for a quick minute. If there had been sin in Daniel's life, now listen to me. If there had been sin in Daniel's life, he would never have confidently and boldly put himself in that position, would he? If he just came at 4 a.m. the night before, drunk with his buddies, how can he put himself in that position? Can he? He couldn't. We got to live a holy life. We got to live a holy life. So this is a testimony to his holiness and to his purity. You can operate in any trial in total confidence when you know your heart is pure. And that is a very important point. We see this courage. We see, as we celebrate 38 years of God's faithfulness on Bethel Baptist Church, let's remember that a faithful servant with faithful believers, they had uncompromising life with unashamed boldness that calls us to a higher standard that depends on a godly protection, not on our insurance, on our godly protection with a unhindered persistence which is built upon an unblemished faith. And that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? May God bless you, and may God bless us all. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the word, the wonderful story of Daniel, and what a model he has to be for each and every one of us. A man who had no price, a man who could not be bought. And it came to a place where it resulted in him being in the lion's den and his friends in a fiery furnace. And even then, they remained faithful. Lord, protect us from the world's lifestyle. Keep us faithful, pure, uncompromised, loyal to the truth and to your word. Because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.